Good evening. I've written on the board the title Promises and Gifts, and then underneath that in parentheses, Heirs with Jesus. I really appreciate the song that was just sung about I cannot find my way alone. And I definitely feel the need of the Lord tonight, and I appreciate the example that the Lord set for us, even though, and we'll get into it because that song fits pretty well with the thought I have tonight. The example that the Lord set for us, that when we can't see the way, that there's a place in prayer that we can go to seek the Lord's help. My thought, those of you who are here, I don't know, two or three Wednesday nights ago, I posed a question at the very end of service about a scripture that I had read, and we'll read it here in a second, but it was a promise, and it was a beautiful verse, and I was looking at it, and I was like, well, that's a beautiful promise. And then I realized, the more I read it, that I had seen those scriptures somewhere else, and Jesus had quoted them in the New Testament in regards to himself. And so I got to look at that, and I was like, well, why would the Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, need a written promise to look back on? Why would God the Father, and remember that, you know, they are the Trinity, and so they're one, but still there's a distinction that there's a Messiah coming, and this prophecy included a promise to the Messiah. So I'd like to read Isaiah 42. And I think it's in Matthew where Jesus quotes a portion of this. It's talking about, the bruised reed he shall not break. And I think this is where he also talks about opening blind eyes and things like that. So that this is where I think it was in Matthew that Jesus quoted that. So when I was reading this passage, that's when I realized, wait a second, this is talking about the Messiah. So let's read the promise I was specifically thinking about is Isaiah 42 and 6. I the Lord have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people for a light of the Gentiles. So like I said, I was pondering that for a while. It's like why would Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, need a promise like this? Why would that need to be written down for him to be able to look back on? And the more I got to thinking about it, the more it started humbling me of who Jesus was and what he chose to do. I have a little question that I wrote down, and I answered it myself, but why did Jesus, the Messiah, need a promise from God the Father when Jesus, as the Messiah, was God himself? He said it. I and the Father are one. We are one. But why would Jesus, the Messiah, need a promise like this? Because he is God. So why does he need to know that God is holding his hand or that God is blessing him? But you look at the example of Jesus, and many times it says, if you find, there's obviously the famous prayer in the garden where it says he went away and prayed and, Lord, not my will but thine. But then if you look through the Gospels, there's quite a few scriptures, and I just looked up a few of them. We're not going to read them, but it says that a lot of them say he went up into the mountain to pray, or he went in solitude to pray, or he went apart from the multitude to pray. He went up the mountainside to pray. So there's many times where it says he went by himself, and there's no record of what he said on those prayers. But you know, I like to think, if he was Jesus, also God, why did he have to pray to God the Father? And the answer to that is, at least the answer that I was able to come up with, is that he was fully God, but he chose also to be fully to deal with. And so when I stop and think about that, of Jesus setting the example, like we just sung about I cannot find the way alone, he intentionally put himself in that place where he had to go spend time alone with God to discern that path. Now, could he have known and did he know? I think there was times when he was able to. He was fully God, so he could reveal to himself what he needed to reveal, but he chose to allow himself to be one of us so that he had to rely on reaching out to God the Father. And I take such comfort in that, in the fact that Jesus himself had a promise to look at, that 700 plus years before Jesus ever came was when Isaiah wrote this prophecy and the promise here. And I like to think, no doubt, that Jesus obviously was very familiar with that passage because he quoted it, and he read it to the, I think it was when he was at his own home synagogue where he was reading that, and he told them, I can't remember if that's the one where he says if that's the passage where he's talking about this is the day that this is all becoming true. But he knew these passages. He understood. So he was very aware of this promise. And I can't help but think that that was a comfort to him as fully human Jesus, as the part of Jesus that chose to be one of us. And those private moments that he spent with God, deriving strength, I think several times it said he arose early and went by himself. He went up before he started his day. He went up and prayed. And it was a challenge to me, because if my Savior had to go speak to God early in the morning to face his day, how much more should I be speaking to my Heavenly Father to understand where he wants me during the day, where he wants me with my life? And I wrote promises and gifts, and so I promise we're going to get there. I hope this all ties together in the beautiful challenge and comfort that has been to me while I've been studying this. This has been something I've been thinking about for a while. When Jesus was here on earth, let me back up. If you go to Deuteronomy 11, and then it's reiterated in, I think, the first two chapters of Joshua, there are a lot of promises made to the Israelites. God promised to them that wherever their foot would trod, it's going to be theirs. Their cattle would always have plenty to eat. Their grain would produce. The rain would never fail. He made a lot of promises. But at the very end of that, he had a caveat. He said, this is a blessing and a curse to you. If you don't keep my commandments, then none of this will hold true. In fact, if I remember correctly, there are some opposite things that were going to happen. And we know that's what happened to the Israelites. But when you look at Jesus' life, and that's what he came to do, he exemplified what is available to us in Deuteronomy 11, because that passes on to us now spiritually. The everywhere our foot trod spiritually can be ours. And Jesus exemplified that as he was here on earth, that you can live a life of power and of confidence in the Lord. That, yes, it's hard work. We read how Jesus struggled at times. He had to go pray. And we even read that it doesn't say that he prayed to know who to select for his disciples, but there is in the scripture that says he prayed and then he selected his 12 disciples. It doesn't say that he just went out willy-nilly and just selected all the disciples for whoever he wanted. It says he prayed and then he selected his disciples. He involved God the Father in his decisions. He involved him in everything that he did. And you look at Jesus' life, obviously he was perfect. He was the only perfect human being that's ever lived and ever will live. But he exemplified that promise is true. The promise of wherever your foot trods, if you follow my commandments, it'll be given to you. Jesus, you could argue, he had all the spiritual gifts. That if you go read in, I think it's 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, where Paul is talking about all the different gifts, some are apostles, some are teachers, some are... There's a whole bunch of different gifts that he listed, and you could argue that Jesus had all of the spiritual gifts. He was the Son of God. He was the provider of gifts, so he had all of those gifts because he was the perfect Son of God. But was Jesus' life easy while he was here on earth? He lived the life. You know, we sing the song number 300 in our book about the land of Beulah. I look at that as kind of what Deuteronomy 11 is talking about. If we keep God's commandments, we'll be able to experience that song. The land of Beulah, it's peace, it's comfort, it's beautiful. And we all know, if you've lived long enough, that it's not all roses and sunshine when we're living for Jesus. It's not. I've had some hard things in my life, and I venture to say that every one of y'all have as well. But in the middle of those things, what I've found is there is peace to be had when you go spend time with the Lord. Because what I've found is when I start failing those... Well, I'm just going to give a personal experience. My tendency has been that whenever things got real hard, guess what was the first thing to go at times? My alone time with the Lord. Not necessarily because I wanted to turn and walk away from the Lord, but it just seemed like sometimes you open up the scriptures and it's just a bunch of black and white and sometimes red, and it just was not, it wasn't doing anything. It was just bouncing off of me. It just didn't, there was nothing there for me. Well, there was, but I just wasn't in the place to receive it. I hadn't done my part. I hadn't done my part to spend time with the Lord. And I found that that is typically what has happened to me. Whenever, if I feel like I'm in, out of control and things going, spiraling out of control, if I look back on what's going on, I'm spending time on things that aren't bringing me closer to the Lord, and I'm not spending time with the Lord when I should be. I'm not going apart to pray. I'm not going, there's time for praying together and us all being here together in worship, and that's important. But if I'm not spending the rest of the week preparing myself to draw closer to the Lord and to hear what's being talked about here, to hear the testimonies on Wednesday nights, to be ready to testify on Wednesday night, to hear and agree with the prayers that are given, the message that go out over the pulpit, if I'm not doing my part, going apart to pray, going apart to prepare my heart to hear from the Lord, how can I expect? Jesus himself did that. How can I expect that I'm any better, that I don't have to do that, that I don't have to spend time in order to become an heir with Jesus, that I don't have to... How can I be so arrogant? And I'm talking to myself. This has been a challenge to me. How could I be so arrogant to think that I don't have to spend as much time with the Lord when it sounds like Jesus spent an awful lot of time in prayer? And I'm challenged by that. I'm challenged that, Lord, help me. That every moment, the verse says, pray without ceasing. Lord, help me that... I have found myself, after studying this and reading, that I'll find myself praying at just random times of, Lord bless, Lord help me with this, Lord help me through the rest of my day. And it may just be a short little prayer, but it's one of those things of our heart bent towards Christ, towards Jesus, of when we have a moment like, Lord help me through the rest of my day, or thank you for helping me through that meeting that I just had to have. Thank you for the blessings you've given me so far. Thank you for getting me to work safely. Thank you for blessing me in worship this morning. There's so many things, y'all, that are available to us. We can be partakers of the promises, and I want to read some of these things. I have some verses written down for the sake of time. We're not going to go to all of these, but I have some of them written down here. Hebrews 3 and 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Sorry, I didn't write all the verses down on that one. Let me go to that. It's Hebrews 3. I may be in the wrong spot on that one. We're going to go to the, I think it's in, oh, it's down in the 14th verse. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Romans 8 and 13 and 14. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. Romans 8, 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And then 2 Peter 1 and 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then Jesus himself in Matthew, I think maybe his mother and brother had walked up or something, and he said, behold your mother and brother. And he said, who is my mother and brother? And then he said, if you all be of the Father or something, he said, everyone is the same as you're all my brothers and sisters, and the same as my mother. We're his family. We're partakers of Christ. If we partake of Christ, that's the key thing, is we can be partakers of his divine nature. Not to say that that we can be equal with him, because we're not. We can't become equal with Christ in the sense that we're perfect and that we can hold ourselves to the standard that Christ was. But we can aim for it. We can aim for perfection. We can aim for being more as Christ-like as I possibly can. So we can't get the attitude that we can become as gods, but we can become as close to Christ as we possibly can. Let me rephrase this. I believe there's places for us in the church that maybe we aren't realizing. I wrote on here promises and gifts. There are gifts available to us. And when you go read after Jesus was gone, after he ascended back into heaven, go read some of the stuff that his disciples were able to continue in his name. When you read those things, I think Peter raised someone from the dead. They were able to heal people. In the name of Christ, obviously. They were able to do some of these things. They were able to carry on what Jesus had left off. And that was the intent. Jesus told them, look, I want you to carry on what I was doing here. I want you to pick up where I left off. I want you to carry this as far out to every country, all over the world. Not that we can be equal with him, but I do believe that there are some gifts and things available to us that this is a challenge to me, that I feel like I'm not doing my part to be available, that I'm not doing my part to be able to accept some of those gifts. Lord, help us that we put ourselves in a place to say, Lord, I want a gift from you. I want a spiritual gift. There's been people with gifts of healing, of what we read about in the disciples, of the healings that they did, the amazing things that they did in Jesus' name. Obviously, we have to be careful that, you know, I think it's also in 2 Corinthians maybe, where Paul was talking about the different gifts and saying where some will covet the best gifts. So you covet the best gifts, but then he goes in to say, you know, the best gifts are worthless without love and or edification. I think it's chapter 12 talks about the different gifts, and 13 is the one about if they aren't done with love, it's pointless. And then I think 14 talks about if it's not edifying, it's also pointless. If it's not done with love and an edification, what's the point? But what I see is that gifts are still available. Peter was just a man. Now, Peter did walk physically with Jesus, and he physically saw the miracles that happened. He physically saw with his own eyes and experienced the resurrection. He saw Jesus alive, he saw him die, and he saw him alive again. So we could say, oh, well, they had an advantage. He saw all those things. Well, why can't we see those things? We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the ability to pray and seek God and allow him to reveal himself. We can see, maybe not physically, but we can see Jesus alive. Do we believe the scriptures? Do we believe the miracles that were performed? And look, I'm not advocating that we go out and start trying to perform miracles. But I hope you understand what I'm saying. There's some deeper things available to us that, I'm going to be honest, I don't know that I've availed myself of those. I don't know that I've truly sought. Lord, I want to seek a gift from you. Gifts of God do come with responsibility, however. And they require maintenance. And they require effort. And it's not always easy. I mean, you look at the life of Jesus. He had all the spiritual gifts. And look at the life that he lived to fulfill his purpose. And he told all of his disciples, you're all going to suffer for my sake. The world's going to hate you. The world's going to, it's going to be rough for you. But every single one of them that we have record of, they died either serving Christ or died of old. I think John is the only one who maybe died of natural causes. But they died without backing down from what they believed in. They died partaking of Christ. They died being heirs with Christ, with the promises and the gifts that Christ had available to them. And they sought the gifts. They did seek the gifts, but we have to be careful too that as human nature, we can seek the prettiest gift. And you look at children when there's, you play a game or something, there's gifts out, they're going to go pick the one that is wrapped the prettiest and the biggest most of the time. And they want to seek the very best gift. And that's what Paul was talking about, is be careful about that. Be careful about coveting the best gift, because I think it's also in Isaiah 42 where it talks about God's not going to share glory with any man. There's not going to be any sharing of the glory. God will have his glory. And if we're trying to muscle our way in and trying to say, well, this is my gift and this is what I'm going to do, Lord, help us with that too, because we need to spend time in prayer and seeking God for what gift he wants to bestow on us, because that's the other point, is God is the one who issues the gifts. He's the one who, when we seek him and pray and ask, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, I'm seeking you for a gift, for a spiritual gift, whatever it might be, whether it be teaching or ministry or song leading or just to visit and talk to people. There's gifts available to us. And the promise of God is that he will hold our hand. He promised, Isaiah, where it said, I've sent you, I've called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee. That was to Jesus, the Messiah. Is that not also true for us? Because, as we said, we're joint heirs with Christ. We're sons and daughters with Christ. He is the head of the household. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing firm unto the end, for we are made partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, we are partakers. We are part of the family of Christ. We are the same as brothers and sisters and daughters and mothers. We're all the same to Christ. We're joint heirs with him. I hope this is coming across the burden that I have. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not saying that people aren't doing their part. I just know I've been challenged. That, Lord, help me. That, Lord, what would you have me to do? Is there something that I should be seeking more of? Sometimes those gifts need to be maintain, I guess you would say. I think it's in 1st and 2nd Timothy where Paul is talking to Timothy, where he says, at one point I think he said to stir up the gifts, stir up the, let's go there, I think it's 1st Timothy 4 or something like that. I love the relationship that Paul had with Timothy. It seems like he really took Timothy under his wing. I think it's in chapter 4. Well, this is the one that says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy. I think there might be one in 2 Timothy. 1 and 6, maybe. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Sometimes, maybe we can allow things to get a little stale. And I think that's what Paul was trying to talk to Timothy about. I was like, Timothy, every once in a while, you need to stir this up. You know, try to revive this a little bit. You know the gift that you've been given. And he talks to Timothy like his son. He said, stir it up. This is the gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you and prayed for you. You made it known. Kind of inferring here that Timothy had made known to Paul what he felt he was called to do. And Paul blessed him by laying on his hands and prayed for him that he would be blessed in his gift. He's, stir that up, Timothy. Exercise your gift. Exercise the gift that God has given to you. And I guess I'm calling to us as well that if God has given you a gift, don't be afraid to stir it up and exercise that gift, obviously in the fear of the Lord, and make sure it's in edification and love. But stir up the gift that God has given to you and spend time with the Lord seeking Him. What is the gift that you have for me? Because I believe that we all have a gift. I believe that every single person has a gift that God has given or is wanting to give and wants us to exercise that gift. He wants us to exercise the gifts that He has available, and He wants it to be done in edification of His people and of His church. I think there's one more scripture I was wanting to, such a comfort to me. We talk about the promises. It's in 1 Corinthians. Hold on. I'll know it in a second. No, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1. All these promises that we talked about in Deuteronomy, the one that was in Isaiah 42, all of the promises that were made and all the promises that will be made and are made from God are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that's what this verse comes out to say. We'll go up one verse above that, verse 19, 2 Corinthians 1 and 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in Him was yea. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God are yes, and let it be so in Jesus. He fulfills the promises. He fulfilled he will fulfill the promise that was made in Deuteronomy of everywhere we go, we'll have that land. Doesn't mean that we won't have to fight. Doesn't mean that we won't have to go for it. But there's a promise made that it'll be yours. And Jesus fulfilled that and made it available to us spiritually now. It's not a literal land, but it's a spiritual land. And Jesus fulfilled that. And I thank the Lord because I've had to spend a lot of hours praying and asking God for help. And just recently, I had a visit from the Lord that was so rich and real that I love the message of Brother Marty preached a while back. No one can take that from me. And no one can take that experience from me. And no one can take the things that I've written down that I feel like the Lord gave to me that day, the comfort that He gave. And He promised us that He will be there for us. He will hold our hand. He's promised that no matter what we do, where we are, when we're following Him, He'll be there for us. He'll be our strength. Whatever our gift is, when we are exercising it in His name, not trying to bring glory to ourselves, not trying to be something that we're not, not trying to be something that he hasn't approved, but when we're acting under his guidance and under his direction, he promised that he would be there for us and he would help us. I see the fact that Jesus is a fulfillment of his promises. When we are acting on the gifts that have been given to us as heirs with Christ, I guess I kind of see Jesus up there with God on the right hand of God the Father, saying that one right there, he's exercising the gift that we gave him, and he's following my example. He's doing it the way I taught him to do it. Look at him. He's praying to us every morning. He's praying every morning. He's spending time. He's seeking for guidance on how to use the gift. He's seeking guidance on what the gift is. He's seeking guidance for how to understand more of the word. And I want Jesus to be able to say that to me, that whenever, I don't know if this is how it works or not, but I like to picture it this way sometimes. When they're sitting there watching me go through my day, that Jesus can say, well, he's doing it the way I taught him to do it. I spent time with him this morning. He talked to me, and this is how I told him to do it. He's one of ours. He's one of our children. He's my brother. He's an heir with me. And there's such a blessing in following the direction of the Lord and exercising the gifts that he gives us. Lord, help me. Y'all pray for me. I want to exercise any gifts that he gives me in edification and love. I want to draw closer to him. And I ask for your prayers, because I have a long way to go too. I have a lot of things I need the Lord's help with. And I'm very thankful that he has made so many promises, and he offers gifts to us, and that he also showed me how to do it and how to do it well. Y'all pray for me.